Welcome to SurfCast. I'm glad you joined us today. My guest is Dr. Mike Hayes. Dr. Hayes is the Vice President for Student Development at Lee University, husband to Angela, dad to Aaron and Nicole, friend to many, and spiritual mentor to countless numbers of students. We'll be right back with my guest. Trust me, you're going to enjoy this episode. Dr. Hayes, Mike Hayes, my friend, welcome to SurfCast.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Again, now you've been here many times before, both in a individual interview, and I think you were the original SurfCast Live first guest ever, right?
Yeah. I guess things went well before, huh?
Yeah, you got it. The cool thing is that the listeners don't really know this, and I think we'll just tell them that this is year 25 for you at Lee University, not as a student, but as a employee. What in the world, Mike? What's that look like?
Right, so I will celebrate my 25th anniversary on August the 1st this upcoming year. So it's been a fantastic journey. I really appreciate the opportunities.
And for 17 of those, I've kind of worked with you, and for 15 of the 17, I've worked directly in your line of influence and oversight and responsibility. And I guess we can say now for everybody to pray for you, right?
No, that's been a great partnership, and I really appreciate the co-journeying that we've been able to experience.
Yeah. Mike, we're going to jump right into this topic. We've talked about it a number of times, and I think August 28, you spoke in chapel here at Lee University, I think is when it was, so folks may want to go back and grab that in the archives. I think it was a great chapel, and it'd be good to listen to that. Kind of connects to this today, but we've talked about this idea for spiritual formation for quite a while, and so thank you for coming in. I want to unpack that today and just kind of see what that means. So let's just start with the question. When we say spiritual formation, what does that mean? What in the world are we talking about?
I think it means that the people in a relationship with Christ in the context of community ought to be being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think oftentimes, I think it's safe to say that a lot of people kind of meander as a result of not being purposeful and intentional about the relationship with Christ. But to me, spiritual formation means that there is generally movement forward, not that it's always linear, but generally movement forward and something that is of benefit to people around them.
Well, let's talk about this idea that I think sometimes when we say moving forward, sometimes we want to move faster than we think we're moving, or maybe we think we're really moving at a snail's pace. What is that, you know, how do we compare ourselves? We shouldn't, I'm sure, but how do we deal with this idea that maybe I'm walking along this spiritual journey with somebody and all of a sudden they seem to just really be excelling and I seem to just be declining? Talk to us about how do we approach that from a healthy perspective instead of letting that kind of be our demise?
I think people need to keep in mind the idea that we often live in seasons. We often live in rhythms of life. And sometimes the spiritual growth might appear that it's not occurring. Other times it seems like it's readily evident. I always try to remind people that even though it seems like there might not be growth occurring, there might be cycles of growth occurring. And what I mean by that is there may be periods of growth in springtime, so to say, but there are also times of recycling through times of the leaves falling off the trees. Not to stay fallen, but to complete a cycle of rebirth. So it might not be apparent that we're growing all the time, but I think it's important to keep in mind that there are often seasons and cycles during which a growth might look a little different.
So what is this? Let's talk about that in detail on this idea of seasons. What particular seasons have you had in your life, you know, that maybe you've been at that place of where it was dormant, you know, and maybe you progress out of that. So let's unpack that whole idea of seasons a little bit. What kind of seasons can we expect as people that might come in our life?
I think it's important to maybe even take the natural seasons as a great metaphor for our lives. So right now we're talking in the autumn or in the fall. Just today, the temperatures got a lot cooler and we've had a lot of rain. The leaves are starting to fall. And it's part of how God designed this rhythm. So for me, I love the fall in terms of just the feel. In terms of spirituality, I would really prefer it to always be springtime.
Yeah.
But the fall is always in service to the winter. The winter is always in service to the spring. The spring is always in service to the summer. And then you just kind of reset everything and things get moving again. So I think it's important for us to understand that even though it might feel slow and appear slow, God is at work. You know, just to extend the nature metaphor, oftentimes God is growing us by pruning. And that's oftentimes something that, man, it feels the total opposite of growth or transformation, but it's definitely part of the growth cycle. So for me personally, I've cycled through every one of those. Some seasons of spiritual growth I like better than others. You know, I definitely don't like the Job seasons. You know, it seemed like Job was kind of in perpetual winter. But it's one of those things that ultimately, when you follow the narrative and scope of his life, you see how God radically grew him.
Now, after graduating college, you went into counseling work, right? I think mm-hmm. that's correct. You were right. Youth pastor at some point.
I was.
Yeah. So you've always worked around students. You like students. I mean, it's the whole mission of the student development program at Lee University is one line. You know, our whole mission point and goal and everything exists around this idea of letting students know that they matter. So for a student who's in college, fresh in college, maybe they're a sophomore, maybe they're already a senior, I don't know, but they've left this idea of their family, you know, they're coming to college, they're developing and learning this new model of living. What can they expect as it relates to this idea of seasons and a rhythm? What are some things they need to be aware of, I think, is the question I'm asking, especially as it relates to this idea that why is it so important that they grab a hold of the spiritual formation process early on in the collegiate process or collegiate journey?
When a student begins college, oftentimes it involves literally being uprooted and replanted in a new environment. So they may have grown up in the same church for 18 years, and all of a sudden they're maybe traveling, you know, 6-7 hours away like I did when I came to college at first. And it's one of those things that can be very disruptive, but what you've got to be careful of is that you try to find an environment in which you can grow. And this is actually where this natural metaphor kind of breaks down a little bit, and that is God obviously always does the growing, but we do have some responsibility in the matter in terms of making sure that we're putting ourselves in the right environments and then also owning a certain level of responsibility to stay connected and also to practice things like the spiritual disciplines to help us not conform to the patterns of the world and to place ourselves in a position and posture for the Spirit to transform us.
Now, let's get real practical for just a minute. So, I mean, that's a great idea in theory, right? And so I understand, you know, okay, yeah, we should all like be pursuing this relationship with God and letting the Holy Spirit communicate with us, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But for the student who doesn't really understand that, they didn't grow up in a Christianese kind of environment, they don't understand all the jargon that we use, what's that going to look like for them?
At the end of the day, I think it all boils down to making sure that we hang out with somebody who loves us. Mm. So God intentionally, purposefully, aggressively pursues us. The ball's kind of in our court. Are we going to reciprocate? So if we want to develop a relationship with somebody, we're going to get to know them. And I think at the end of the day, regardless of what kind of churchy language or preachy language we might use, at the end of the day, it essentially boils down to whether or not we're going to carve out and prioritize enough time to hang out with someone who loves us, to get to know him better, and obviously to allow him to shine the light inside of us so we might even understand ourselves better and how we're impacting the community around us.
Now, we do a lot with discipleship and kind of small groups here at Lee University, and I know a lot of that's kind of been under your leadership over the years and also under your inspiration. So when we talk about that, yeah, let's hang out with people who love us, but what does that look like, the dynamics of that group? What would be some things that people need to be aware of as they approach this friendship with other people to develop this community with Almighty? What's some maybe safety ideas to think about when you're starting to develop this group, you know, so that you don't necessarily decline and you are progressing? Does that make sense?
Sure. I think you've got to establish a trusting relationship. The risky part about developing trust is risk. And I think it's one of those things that it is absolutely virtually impossible, if not impossible, to develop trust without risking. So that's one of the first things. People have to be willing to open themselves up. And when they open themselves up, hopefully they'll be received well and they can reciprocate that. Another really healthy thing with groups and spiritual formation as part of those groups is trying to establish what true love is. For me, oftentimes, I'm afraid that we all get lost, particularly in this generation, that love is simply accepting another person where they are, and that's it. But as I've often tried to stress in my ministry and in my life, is that love is simultaneously holding and molding. It is, it's actually about providing the kind of soil in which people can flourish, but it's also making sure that we're challenging one another to truly become more Christ-like.
You have a history of, and I know it from personally and also from just observing it, you know, of being a second chance kind of person for people, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. You give multiple chances to people, right? So who are the, or what have you done in your life to be able to build yourself to the place where you can be not just a participant in this community, but such an inspirational influence in this community of discipleship and growth and spiritual formation? Does that make sense? Because I'm thinking about, there's some things you've had to do, Mike, to get past this initial stage of, you know, you call it sin management. I think Dallas Willard is the quote you get it from, right? So what are some disciplines that you've put in your own life to be able to move from just the base level to now a very respected, credible leader in this movement?
I do think it's interesting that you use the word disciplines and you also quote Dallas Willard. So Dallas Willard has written extensively on the spiritual disciplines. In his book, focus squarely on the spiritual disciplines called The Spirit of Discipline. He actually talks about a spiritual discipline that a lot of other writers don't want to focus on. And he actually talks about the spiritual discipline of secrecy. And he talks about our tendency to want to find the spotlight and to self-promote and to posture and kind of pretend that all the good things in our lives are because of what we've done. Mm. To me, I think the spiritual discipline of secrecy boils down to, as Dallas Willard talks about in that book, is allowing God to be our PR man. Mm. The idea that, hey, listen, if it's time for us to get good news, that's up to God. And it's definitely not our responsibility to put press releases out about ourselves.
So what's the danger of this whole idea of kind of neglecting this concept of spiritual formation? And I'm asking that from a perspective of, it almost gets tiring sometime when we talk about, you know, the discipline of reading the scripture every day, meditating on the scripture every day, trying to position ourselves in a posture of worship, which is more than just what we do twice a week in chapel here. You know, how do you keep the energy going in this whole pursuit of development and spiritual formation?
It's a really interesting combination, and the best way I can speak to it is from my own life. So basically, the Bible says that we're not going to be able to do this transformation on our own. In fact, the Bible is explicit in saying that we're not the transformative agents. In fact, the transformative agent is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can work in a variety of ways. And particularly, having been raised Pentecostal, you see maybe different ways that the Holy Spirit moves that might not be what other people have experienced. However, when you think about specifically the passage of Scripture in Romans 12, 1 through 2, where it says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right before that, though, Paul talks about presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, and it's our job to not conform to the patterns of the world. So we've got to do our part, but there's only so much we can do on our own, and that's where the Holy Spirit has to transform us. And we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there's this balance. We're never, ever going to earn it. We're never going to transform ourselves. But if we choose to give ourselves as living sacrifices and choose to not conform to the patterns of the world and consistently engage in the disciplines together, that's when transformation can occur.
What would you define these disciplines as related to spiritual formation? You know, I mean, obviously worship, reading the scripture, you know, can you kind of give us a recount on what those might would look like?
Sure. So I think my favorite book in this strand of literature is by Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline. And he talks about the 12 classic spiritual disciplines. So he categorizes them in three categories, four in each. So there are inward, outward, and corporate disciplines. An inward discipline that is very difficult for many people, particularly for people who were raised in our tradition, a Pentecostal tradition, it's a real challenge, solitude. The idea that we are going to cultivate this inner silence and allow God to speak to us without a lot of noise and a lot of distraction. One of the outward disciplines would be, I think it's really fitting we're talking about this, service. To me, it's one thing to serve, but it's another thing to engage in service as a spiritual discipline. And then I think a third example that would be more corporate in nature, and again, I'm going to use one that we don't like to talk about very often, is something called confession. The idea that we'll actually open up in a true spirit of healthy vulnerability to share what we've been going through in order to inspire other people.
I like those four. I started just to give a pause, and I thought we might lose some of our listeners, you know, but I wanted to kind of give a pause in the honor of the idea of solitude, right, so we could just kind of get accustomed to that. But I do agree with that, and I think that's a great illustration for us. But are there any particular, again, I keep asking you for these guidelines and these boundaries, I guess, and the reason I'm doing that is because I want our listeners to really understand that this isn't just a bunch of stuff you're recounting now out of your memory. This is stuff you've lived through over the years, right? So what are some safety boundaries when this whole thing of confession, let's talk about that for just a minute. You know, somebody said one time that everybody doesn't need to know your junk, but somebody does need to know your junk, right? So what are some safe boundaries that you can give for us today that would help us to really move toward a development in that area and not just, all right, I confessed a little bit and didn't go anywhere.
Right. So to me, confession is never intended to be just a one-way street. In fact, I think if it's constructed that way, then it has the possibility of turning into a pretty dysfunctional relationship. I think confession, again, is categorized as a corporate discipline because it's supposed to be communal, and I think it's supposed to be something that we share in. In fact, the Bible clearly states, confess your sins one to another, and it's not just a unidirectional practice of that discipline. So I think it's important to be in healthy community. I also think it's important to not be episodic in being confessional. So I think it's fine to draw a parallel that oftentimes we practice confession almost like we're flashing people in a sense spiritually. It's the where we have this selective way of letting people in, and there's not true sustained intimacy from a spiritual angle. And then, unfortunately, on the flip side, if we allow it to become such, it can essentially boil down to spiritual voyeurism, to where we just kind of want to see scars. To me, it's ultimately about living in a community where you can have trust and where people can hold the confession and approach it in a bidirectional a manner. But then also, to me, it's ultimately about expressing what Jesus did for us. That he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And if we're truly to be Christ-like, then I think there's probably something to be said that perhaps our stripes, our wounds, can help heal other people.
That's tough.
It sure is.
That's tough because Gary Riggins, you know, our friend Gary, defines trust as a risk survived. Mm-hmm. And there's been moments in your life when you didn't survive and I didn't survive this attempt to trust other people. What do we do in those situations?
I think you have to be honest about the pain. I also think you need to learn. I also think that it's really easy for us to just move on and leave that person in the dust, so to say. I think it's really easy for us to say, I've been hurt, therefore I'm justified in walking away. So I think it's important to be honest about drawing healthy boundaries, but I also think oftentimes we've got to be reminded that that person is still redeemable. And I think oftentimes it's easy for us to just walk away. So I think there's got to be this healthy balance. I wish I had a paint-by-numbers approach to it, but it's redeveloping healthy boundaries, but also understanding that maybe God wants to use us to show this other person redemption and forgiveness in a way that maybe only we can.
Mm-hmm. Talk to us really quick about this idea of, let's bring it home now. We have listeners from all different types of places and, you know, countries in the world, and we don't really know who's who particularly, but we know that most of our listeners come from the Southeast, and most of them probably come from Lee University. So let's get real personal for a minute at Lee University, because that's where we are, and that's really what the bulk of our work has been here. But so at Lee University, what do we offer for students that would be available to them to help nurture and develop their own spiritual formation?
There are four specific aspects that I think that we help students, or at least offer help to students. So for instance, we obviously have chapel. We have various expressions of chapel. Those are opportunities for students to engage in corporate worship, to celebrate together. We also have something that you've kind of hinted at before, and that is discipleship, these small group programs in residence halls. And that would afford the opportunity to engage in the spiritual discipline of study and confession, maybe. We also have the religion core, and that involves a focused academic study. And that's kind of educating the head, so to say, but not the head alone. And we also have the service learning program, as you full well know, and that is an opportunity to engage in the spiritual discipline of service. So it's really interesting. If we were to map out all the spiritual disciplines that are accented by our programs here, I think it would be something pretty powerful. However, I have to add this. The culture of Lee University is absolutely critical. That's the environment in which these things can grow. Programmatically, obviously, we have those four things, but I think foundational to this whole thing is the environment here, that we really do care for students. We want them to know they matter, and we want to support them, but at the end of the day, they've got to make the choices to engage in these disciplines, regardless of all we offer.
Mm-hmm. And I like your comment there, the power of choice, right? Because it is the responsibility, just like in an academic pursuit, the responsibility to perform in the classroom is on the student, not necessarily, you know, on the professor. Although the teacher has to create a culture for that person to excel, it's up to them to do that. I'm wondering, as we get ready to close this episode today, I'm kind of wondering on this idea of who's responsible for this, right? So, I mean, I know the question is pretty broad, and I know your answer, but I really want you to unpack it for our listeners, because is it you know, the senior level leadership? Is it the lowest entry person, you know, that might seem the most insignificant? Because there's this theory out here of leading from the front, but there's also this idea of leading from where you are, right? So who's responsible for this culture of spiritual formation?
D, all the above.
Yeah.
It is absolutely critical for every person on this campus to assume responsibility for the culture, for the cultivation and adaptation of the culture, for the growth of the culture. So obviously, different people play different roles. However, at the end of the day, what we know from decades of research is the single most potent influence on the outcome of a college student is their peer group. Unfortunately, I don't know if students understand the power that they have. And it's one of those things that obviously we're in the business of trying to encourage them to own that, to lead well. I think it's one of those things that, man, you know, we can hire staff all day long, but at the end of the day, the true culture is shaped and directed for students by students. And it's one of those things that, wow, you know, in partnership with students, I would really love to see them harness the power of their influence.
I think maybe the last question here. So in the spirit of peer influence and in the spirit of, you know, using their own journey to help develop someone else's journey, what should a student do when they're aware of a friend, or necessarily a friend, somebody they're aware of, who's declining in their spiritual journey? What should they do? How do they step into that and bring hope?
One of the things I like to say, and obviously it's meant to grab people's attention, is that friends don't let friends self-destruct. So if I see someone engaging in behavior that concerns me, I'm going to be willing to risk even their acceptance of me if I think that that's the right thing to do. It's oftentimes extremely uncomfortable to think in those directions, but I think if we truly love that person, then we're going to be willing to sacrifice how they might respond to us in that moment, and even long term if it's truly in their best interest. So again, back to this idea of love. Do we really love people enough, each other enough, to risk their acceptance of us in doing the right thing for them for the long haul?
Closing thoughts, Mike, to our audience, you know, literally around the globe. And what do you want to say to them?
I think for me, the bottom line issue is this, is at the end of the day, it can sound like this is just the individual's responsibility, but it's truly about the entire community. It's about us doing this life together, and it's about us deciding not to leave people behind. It's also about us not creating conditions in which people can get lost and bogged down in the quagmire. I really want to encourage people to see their influence, to embrace the influence, and to be used by the Holy Spirit to be transformative agents in our campus culture, but in the culture of the community wherever they live.
Guys, thank you for joining us. Or Mike, thank you for joining us today. And to our listeners, we want to thank you for also joining us today. And in the spirit of the recommendations that Mike gave, I want to give a pause. We've never done this on Servcast, and we're going to do this. You're not going to hear a song. You're not going to hear anything. But between my last words in just a minute and the bumper that usually trails on the end of these episodes, I want you to contemplate. I want you to take a moment of solitude and think about where you are in your spiritual journey, and what pursuits you might need to put in place, and perhaps those people that you trust that would come along around beside you and help you as well. Who do you need to reach out to and help them develop in their own life? Until next time, you're made for more.